Thank you for just a picture of our body of Christ praying to you, crying out to you. Lord, we truly are a body made up of many members, and each member represents a person who may have had a wonderful week filled with joy and great health and excitement and experiences. Or a member that had a difficult week or a troubling diagnosis or a difficult day at work or struggling to make ends meet. And so all of us have all of these wide-ranging emotions that we come in together to worship you. And while some of us may be better at perhaps pushing those down or setting those aside than others, many of us still struggle to come in and to worship and to pray and to read your word and to fellowship while still holding on to some of the baggage that we are grappling with every week. And so I thank you for just the privilege that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to spread out, to pray for and with each other actively. And what a privilege it was to hear some of those prayers and to hear just the murmuring around the room of just prayers to you, crying out to you, the privilege that was for me to hear and to see. God, I know that many of us perhaps had great weeks or difficult weeks, but we're also dealing with problems within our family, or we have loved ones that are struggling with various things. And so those are weighing heavy on our heart this morning as well. God, or perhaps we're concerned with our country or the direction has gone or is going. Lord, and not knowing what the next year holds, let alone tomorrow, Lord, we cry out for you today to protect us, to give us peace, to help us to remember that you are, in fact, in control, that you are sovereign and you are good. And Lord, we're also reminded, as the couples that went last night to the Voice of the Martyrs conference, that what we just did a moment ago and what we're doing today is simply illegal in other countries, and Christians that do partake could be faced with jail time or even death. So God, give them strength, give them courage, and give us compassion to pray for them, to intercede on their behalf. God, hearts would turn from their hatred towards them and you, to turn to love you and to follow you and be radically changed. Lord, thank you for this privilege to do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. At this time, any of our children that would like to go to children's church, you're dismissed for that. And then we will continue. Thank you for joining together in prayer this morning. I thought it was a beautiful sight. Thank you. All right. Who here this morning is sore? Anybody sore? Yeah, we're all. Rudy couldn't even raise his own hand. She had to raise it for him. Many of y'all came together yesterday and helped pick up trash along the side of the road. Did we hear how many bags it was? I know somebody was going to ask. 34 bags of trash were picked up yesterday, and some of the ingredients that were found might be in lunch tonight. I'm just kidding. The face that Terry made right now makes me wish I hadn't made that comment. But no, thank you for coming together and working together yesterday, while y'all were doing that, Gracie and I made a round trip down to or up to, it seems weird, I've never been south of Dallas, but we went up to Grand Prairie yesterday and Friday, and while Gracie was having fun, I was not, but I was running in a race that I had done one of my first trail runs out there, and so it was good to be back, a race that they always have around Veterans Day to honor and raise funds for veterans, and so it was 31-mile race where the weather was absolutely perfect, but it was a very difficult day to say the least. And then we jumped in the car and drove back, and all I could dream about the whole 300 miles back was a Whataburger. And so as soon as we got here, we met up and had a Whataburger last night, and so I'm good as new. A little sore, but I'm happy to be here. So thank you for coming together. Thank you, guests, for worshiping with us, and I'm looking forward to walking through this text with you this morning. Last week, we put Jonah in the crosshairs as we saw his response to God's response to the Ninevites' response. We certainly learned quite a bit from his rage-filled heart, but now we wait to see how the Lord is going to respond to Jonah's response, to God's response, to the Ninevites' response. I have fun chaining those together, but I'm easily amused. So just laugh with me, or at me, either way. But now we find Jonah sitting, sulking in the shade off to the east of Nineveh, and we still have much to learn. And so if you are able, I invite you to stand as we read the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God this morning, and our text will be Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. So listen expectantly to the Word of God as we see the sovereignty of God on vivid display through a seemingly simple plant. So listen to Jonah 4, verses 5 through 8. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Pray with me. God, you are good. And again, we thank you for just the utter privilege that we have to have your word in our language. And Lord, we ask right now that you send your Holy Spirit to help us to understand it, help us to apply it, and Lord, that we would listen to this expectantly and with joy to learn of the beauty of your sovereignty, but also of your continual gift of compassion, mercy, love, and grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. God's sovereignty in vivid display. Once again, the word appointed, which appears three times in our passage, is the same word that God used to show his sovereignty over the fish that swallowed Jonah after he was tossed overboard into the raging sea a few sermons ago. Here we find God's sovereignty displayed in how he appoints a plant, how he appoints a worm, how he appoints the scorching wind. Three seemingly simple things, yet even simple things aren't out from under the sovereign care and design of our Lord. But take a look, though, as we look at those verses, or really kind of scan back a little bit to verse 1 and see some of the emotions and feelings that our prophet Jonah displays, the sulking servant of the Lord. We saw his anger last week, and here we find him isolated under this rickety makeshift shade and certainly experiencing discomfort or pain. But then out from under his anger and discomfort, we find him become glad. It even says exceedingly glad because of a plant that God appointed for him. But just as quickly as we see him turn his emotion to glad, the plant withers away, and Jonah fell into despondency once again. Talk about a roller coaster. This whole book has been a roller coaster. God called Jonah, but Jonah ran away. God sent a storm, and the sailors sent Jonah overboard. God sent a fish to save Jonah, and then that fish vomited Jonah after 3 days and nights. God called Jonah a second time, and this time he followed the call and preached to the Ninevites. Then the Ninevites responded to the message in spectacular ways, so God relented of destroying them. But then Jonah flipped his lid at God in a fit of furious anger. One paragraph barely would seem to do this roller coaster any justice whatsoever. And so while we're about to step off of that roller coaster and begin our Advent season, there are still some lessons from Jonah to learn, and for Jonah to learn, and lessons for us to learn as well. For while last week was a lesson in celebrating our saving God instead of condemning His graciousness or salvation, this week will be yet another lesson in our God who continues to extend mercy upon mercy upon mercy to Jonah, even though he certainly doesn't deserve it. For that's the same God that continues to extend mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, compassion upon compassion, love upon love to us, even when we don't deserve it. You see, Jonah is a beautiful picture of what's known as the perseverance of the saints, that those who have been saved by God will never lose their salvation. They may struggle with temptation and struggle with spiritual weaknesses, or even like Jonah, fall into radical sin, but they will never fully or finally lose their salvation because God, in His amazing grace, preserves them. He keeps them. God finishes what He starts. And our text continues to show that God ain't done with Jonah, nor is He done with any of us today. If we're breathing today, it is a day of grace, and God is still working in and through your life, in the good times, in the bad times, in all points in between. And so today in our sermon entitled Appointed, we will see our gracious and merciful, compassionate God, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, extend that same grace, mercy, forbearance, and love once again to Jonah through this lesson on compassion, which is the true climax of this story. You see, the story of Jonah is peppered with testimonies of God's divine providence and His loving care over each and every detail of our life. God appointed the great fish by which Jonah's life was spared in Jonah 1:17. And in our passage today, this climax of Jonah, He appoints the vine, the worm, and the wind to show how His hand is constantly at work in all events of our lives, the good and the bad. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a quote that I don't know verbatim by John Piper, but he said, God is always doing 10,000 or 100,000 things in your life, but you may only be aware of one or two or three of them. God is at work in each and every one of our lives, and we see how He's at work in even the simple things here in Jonah's life. And so as we make our way through this text, we will see how God appointed a plant in verses 5 and 6, how God appointed a worm in verse 7, and how God appointed a scorching east wind in verse 8. So look back at verses 5 and 6 as we pick up Jonah to the east of Nineveh, sulking in the shade, where we'll see God appoint this plant. Verse 5, Jonah went out to the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. Now I've tried not to dig too deep into some of the details or the different interpretations or commentaries on some of the main events of these texts, just to explain them as clearly as I can. But I think this opening scene here is worth a few more thoughts that we could give it. The question often debated is, when did Jonah say what he said in verses 1 through 4 and then head out to the east of the city to sulk in the shade, or as some people said, perhaps to blackmail God in verse 5? Some certainly think it was chronological, as much of the narrative has been, but some believe it was likely immediately at the end of the 3 days of preaching, or just before the 40 days God had given them was to expire. But surprisingly, some commentators actually believe it was at the completion or after the 40 days. You see, the timing likely would have been that Jonah immediately noticed the widespread, spectacular repentance of the Ninevites and realized that this was going to end in his worst nightmare, that God was going to show them divine compassion and relent from destroying them. This is referenced in verse 2. Therefore, it was likely not long after the end of those 3 days that he saw their repentance, likely knew what was to come, and so he left to go see for himself under the shade of the, or to the east of Nineveh. This would certainly allow for the time that the narrative takes for the Lord to begin to challenge our prophet Jonah. To think that Jonah would have continued to wait after the 40 days seems rather silly or far-fetched, or certainly doesn't make sense. But regardless of the interpretation, we find our prophet out sulking in the shade, isolated, cut off from society, and trying to see what's going to happen next. And now, since we're all in Texas, I believe that we can have a little bit of empathy here with Jonah. Right? I'm pretty sure we've all had some form of experiences out in the summer heat in the middle of the summer in Texas. So we've all been uncomfortable. We've all felt that discomfort. We've all felt that sun shining down on our heads. And so we see Jonah attempt to make himself this makeshift shelter to get out from under the sun. However, wood was scarce in the area, so this was a rickety attempt at best. And so our compassionate and gracious God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Why? It tells us. So that he would have shade over his head and to save him, to keep him from his discomfort. And so just as we didn't necessarily know exactly what kind of fish that God prepared for Jonah, we don't really know what kind of a plant this was either. But while I was thinking about Texas, I thought maybe it could have been some kind of a giant bluebonnet. But that's probably not the case. It was very likely some kind of a gourd or a vine that sprouted at an unprecedented rate and size. Its leaves were broad enough to provide shelter in this sweltering heat and was certainly a more effective roof than Jonah had been able to make for himself. And our text said that this plant made Jonah exceedingly glad. God's compassionate giving of the plant brought him relief when he needed it most and relieved him from the discomfort for a time. And so I remember, I know you might get tired of my running exploits, but I remember running a marathon when at the beginning it was 88 degrees and only got hotter. And so I remember yearning for the shade of the trees when we would get back into the tree lines and back in the trail out from under the open, or when there was a brief cloud cover that I could see in the distance, that I would be in the shade just for a moment. And each time that I would get in the shade, even for a second, a smile would come across my face because I was experiencing a brief respite from the sun that was seemingly just scorching me to death. You see, I can totally relate to this exceeding gladness that Jonah felt. And many of us have been out in the sun either mowing or weed eating or whatever it might be, or even working on a roof perhaps, and to be able to get inside for a moment, perhaps in the air conditioning or even out in the shade away from the sun, is a brief respite. And so I don't know if you ever got as giddy as Jonah, or perhaps maybe even laughing uncontrollably, like it would seem he is exceedingly glad here, but I think we can kind of understand the emotions that Jonah is feeling. He's exceedingly glad because of this vine. You see, the vine was a good gift from God, and it was a gift that brought him joy, comfort, and truly was a blessing for Jonah. It was a gift Jonah certainly did not deserve. He couldn't have earned, nor could he have remotely attempted to plant something that would have brought the same effect. It was a divine miracle and nothing short of the gracious compassion of our Lord. But there's a sad comparison to make here as well. You see, the last time we saw the word exceedingly, it was in connection with Jonah's anger at the salvation of the Ninevites. He was exceedingly mad. He was exceedingly angry at the Lord. Now, upon him being saved by the Lord, or saved by this gift of the Lord, he is filled with the opposite of emotions, joy, gladness. Joy was also in the movie that I referenced last week. I was going to talk to the children this morning again about Inside Out and some of the various emotions that were in there. And joy is portrayed by this ever bubbly girl that is constantly singing, constantly playing jokes, and constantly reminiscing on the good times. It was seeking to be the most dominant emotion in this little girl's heart. She tries so hard to always look on the good side of things or the bright side of things and fights against all of the other emotions like fear, disgust, sadness, or anger. And so just as Jonah was embarrassingly angry in our passage from last week, now we find him almost embarrassingly happy, giddy, glad, joyful, the happiest we'd ever seen this prophet. But his delight had been fueled, though, by a plant, not the salvation of the Ninevites as it should have been. And so just as soon as we see our prophet's countenance turn to joy, this overflowing emotion of joy, God appoints a worm to have a catastrophic effect, not just on the plant, but also begin to have an effect on Jonah's joy. Look back at verse 7. It says, "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered." You see, perhaps Jonah thought that God had given him this plant as maybe a way of apologizing to Jonah for what he had experienced. Or maybe that God had come around to his view. But as he repositions himself under this newfound shade that he thinks is probably God's apology to him, a tiny, seemingly insignificant work of a worm is appointed by God and placed on this plant. Any people that are growing any types of vegetables know the effects that different insects can have on your garden. We attempted to plant some carrots, I think, right, carrots? Couldn't tell. Like, I have no idea what happened. I do not have a green thumb whatsoever. And so we find Jonah here going from happy to now his plant is going to be attacked. And this is devastating as we saw. This plant is destroyed and begins to wither away just as soon as it came up. The worm should remind us of the ever-present reality of the decay of death. And is a fitting literal, albeit symbolic, creation to highlight the rottenness of Jonah's character. And so the early worm may have been on the way, but there was no early bird to stop it. And so what became his joy, what became Jonah's joy, his exceedingly gladness that we saw there, has now been destroyed. And so on this, Matthew Henry remarks, "See what all our creature comforts are, and what we may expect them to be. They are gourds, have their root in the earth, are but a thin and slender defense compared with the rock of ages. They are withering things. They perish in the using. We are soon deprived of them." Folks, it was an act of grace, love, mercy, and compassion that our Lord was to provide this protection for Jonah. But when he fixed his heart after that, when he set his eyes and his joy on that, it became an idol. It was an even greater act of kindness than, an even greater act of mercy than, for the Lord to remove it. Church, in his kindness, the Lord may allow us our toys, but he can remove them in an instant when they become our joy and our idols. Our joy should be in him alone, in Christ alone. And so what is your greatest joy? If it's not Christ and was to be removed, would you be as devastated as we're about to see Jonah become? Calvin is said to have said, our hearts are perpetual idol factories, and I tend to believe him to be true. You see, perhaps your idol is pride, of which Isaiah 2:11 says, the lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. Perhaps your idol is lust. Matthew 5:27-28 says, you have heard that it was said of them of old, you should not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has already committed with her adultery in his heart. Perhaps your idols are more physical, like a house or a car or any other such thing. Exodus 23 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. See, your joy might be in keeping all of the rules, religion, entertainment, sports, bitterness, fear, or the many other entrapments of this world. Paul's formula then to rid ourselves of these entrapments, these idols, is in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Turn there for a moment and look at what Paul has to say about where our joy and our worship belongs. Look at Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Folks, we are in Christ. Therefore, we need not let our joy get wrapped up in the things that we have, the car that we drive, the house we own, the job we have, or even the good deeds we might do. Our joy is to be rooted and found in Christ alone. Because our lives are so beautifully rooted in Christ, secure forever in Christ, we have no reason and no need to seek joy in any other person, place, or thing. You see, Jonah here found his joy in this simple plant. And when it was taken away, it brought him sorrow and disappointment. But there was even more to come. Look back at verse 8 and see what God appointed next, back in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. It said, and when the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Perhaps the extreme direness of Jonah's situation wasn't immediately felt by the worm eating away his plant, but certainly was noticed as the sun rose again and God appointed a devastating east wind. This type of weather was not unknown to this area, but was a well-known phenomenon that would cause anybody to have physical distress and discomfort. But in the case of Jonah, it came with a purpose. It had a point, and that purpose was for Jonah to feel the effect of that plant's death and begin to ultimately suffer from what we would know as heat stroke or sunstroke. You see, at first glance, we might think that this is exceedingly cruel for God to do. And in some regards, we'll have to wait until next week to see his ultimate point in doing all of this. But here we find Jonah being distraught and faint over the loss of this plant and the scorching east wind that he asked to die yet again. Here the words are identical to his request to die in verse 4. And once again, it would cause us to shake our head at Jonah. He wants to die in the first place because God showed compassion to the Ninevites. Now he wants to die because the Lord's compassion that was briefly extended to him has now been removed with the worm and the wind. How foolish was Jonah to think that his life was wrapped up in the life or the value of this plant. You see, Jonah seems to be all too quick to run away, all too quick to hide, all too quick to isolate, all too quick to opt out of life. And in every case, it's because he's not happy with God's mercy, God's compassion, God's love, God's grace. So as I shared last week, Jonah is like the older brother a bit in the parable of the prodigal son. They were both angry at the father for showing mercy, love, and compassion. And sometimes we're the same way. And so before we judge someone else or consider condemning God for extending mercy on someone we don't think deserves it, we need to stop and think of all the ways that we don't deserve that grace and mercy, all of the things that God has forgiven us of doing. And so again, I challenge you to not just be a church that preaches and hears and teaches the doctrines of grace, but exists to extend the grace to others. You see, Jonah couldn't see that, so we see him go from joy and comfort to sorrow and disappointment, and now even struggling with the pain, affliction, and despondency and distress. And you know what? I think that might have been one of the greatest gifts God could have given the prophet Jonah. And that gift is ultimately our so what this morning. You see, it's easy to see how God can use the vine. That's pretty easy. But how does God use the worm and the wind? Perhaps God used the worm and the wind to save Jonah from a vine-centered life. A vine-centered person is one who is so taken up with the joy that they have in God's good gifts that they love the gifts more than the giver. This is what the Bible calls idolatry, and from which Jonah is ultimately being saved. If we feel that without a certain thing, a position, a person, or achievement, that our life would not be worth living, we may be deeper into idolatry than we would think. Friends, family, money, ministry, success, even our good gifts are all from God. And they can be very gratifying and wonderful to enjoy, and rightfully so. But they cannot be the central focus of our life or the purpose of our life, or what we hold and fix our joy after. Christ died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. 2 Corinthians 5:15. You see, it was pretty clear in Jonah 4:1-4 that Jonah indicated the priorities of his heart were off base when he became angry at the salvation of the Ninevites. And so if we truly love the Lord and learn from that, we will love whom and what the Lord loves. God showed His love to Nineveh by sending that pagan city the message of salvation. What a gift of grace and love and mercy that was in and of itself. When Jonah reacted negatively to the news that the Ninevites had been saved, he showed that he actually had little regard for God, not just little regard for the Ninevites. And so also today, if we allow our differences with others to dampen our zeal for their salvation, then we may be disregarding those for whom Christ has died. And simultaneously, we may be indicating our lack of regard for Him, not just those that are around us. Let this not be said, the members of Pipe Creek Community Church. So our musicians, as they come to lead us in a closing song, let that be our prayer. Let's pray that we would be a people that extend grace and share the God of grace to all we meet. Let's pray for zeal, not for our differences alone, but in sharing the gospel with all we meet. Let's pray that we would be a people who show our regard for God by showing our regard for others. So during this closing song, if you need prayer or want to know how to join this church or would like to know more about publicly professing your faith in Christ, you're invited certainly to talk with me during this song. But this isn't a time just to wrap up and to pack up and to get ready to eat or to leave, but is a time to continue in worship. And so let those things guide your prayer and your response this morning. Pray with me. God, you are good. Lord, and once again, you show us how you extend mercy upon mercy to the prophet Jonah, certainly when he did not deserve it from our estimation. God, but you don't give up. You don't quit. And as quick as Jonah seems to quit on life and opt out on life, you only pursue even harder and more. God, what a beautiful picture of your relentless love and attitude towards those you've saved. God, I pray that we would love your grace so much that we want others to experience your grace as well and share that with all we meet. That we have hope, yet we're surrounded with those that are hopeless. Let us share the hope that we have. God, we love you. Help us to worship you now in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.